Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. We've come now to the end of our formal study in the matter of sanctification. And so I would have you, if you will, take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This is not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. So way back in the back of your Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. We're taking a look at 1 John chapter 3. I know the days that we live in are in many ways discouraging, in many ways frustrating. With all that goes on in our country, in our world, with all that goes on in our families, in our communities, at school, at the job, in the neighborhood, even in our own personal lives. I think it gives us pause and may even cause us to entertain doubts in our heart, in our mind, as to whether or not God is really sovereign and in control of things. And maybe you have doubts as to whether or not you're saved. Maybe you've come to a place in your life years ago when you confessed the Lord Jesus Christ because you believed in your heart that He is the Son of God and that God raised Him from the dead. And that joy of salvation was born in you, that excitement, that renewed strength and energy and boldness and courage and faith, and all of those things were just coursing through you like a mighty river. But over the course of time, and over the course of many rough roads, and maybe some hard knocks, or some very thick walls, or some very deep potholes, that joy has dissipated, that boldness has turned to timidity, that courage, that faith has waned to the point where spirit is dying within you. And you wonder, maybe because of personal struggles in your own life or, as I said, in your family. Maybe dreams haven't panned out. Maybe your goals were just too big to reach. The stars that you were shooting for have dimmed. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian church, that God, who began His good work in you, will carry it through. He will carry it through to completion, to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have nothing more to hope in or hold on to, I think that would be sufficient for us. That His Spirit agrees with my spirit that I am a child of God, and no matter what I'm facing, trials, temptations, burdens, cares, concerns, issues, problems, roadblocks, disappointments, frustrations, emptiness, doubts, fears, all of those things that Satan throws at me, I can hold on to the truth that God, who began a good work in me through his Son Jesus Christ, will continue that work until it's completed by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's what sanctification is really all about. It is that God bringing to completion what he planted in your soul the day that you were saved. And at that moment of salvation, God declared you justified. Doesn't matter what Satan says about you today. Doesn't matter what others may say about you today. What is important is what God says about you. Amen. And God declared you justified. That means in his eyes, you are without sin. In his eyes, you are righteous. You have been set right with God. Now, understand also that because if you are a Christian, because you've been set right with God, you've been set crossways with Satan. And I don't think we take that into account very seriously much anymore. Because I hear a lot of Christians wondering why things aren't going so well and why we're always running into roadblocks and obstacles and persecution and all of these other kinds. I am a Christian, for crying out loud, and I'm a child of God. And where is God when I'm facing these issues and these trials and these temptations? You're set right with God, but you're set at odds with the world. You're set at odds with Satan. But in Jesus Christ, you've been set right with God. You have been justified. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22, 23, and 24. The Apostle Paul says, in reference to your former manner of life, that is, before you were a Christian, before you were saved, when you were of the world, when you were following the desires of the flesh, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in your spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Put off the old rags of sin and self and put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the new life. But not only on the moment that you were saved did God declare you justified, he also declared you sanctified. He also declared you sanctified, meaning holy or set apart before God. Justified means you've been set right with God. Sanctification means you've been set apart by God for his purposes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The lost will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are justified, you are made righteous before God. If you're not saved, you've not been justified, you're not righteous before God, and you cannot, you will not enter into the kingdom of God until you enter the kingdom through Jesus Christ, his Son." Do not be deceived, Paul writes. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkard, nor reviler, nor swindler will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The words "were washed," "were sanctified," "were justified," these words express completed action that took place at some point in time in the past. Something that happened to you sometime in your history, but what happened to you was completed. You were washed completely. You were sanctified completely. You were justified completely when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And not only do these words express past completed action, they also express that this action happened to you and not by you. You didn't wash yourself. It was the Holy Spirit of God that washed you. You didn't sanctify yourself. It was Jesus who sanctified you. You didn't justify yourself before God. It is God who justified you through His Son, Jesus Christ. These things happened to you when you embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And they have been affirmed, completed by God at the moment you were saved. So if they are confirmed, completed, it can never be undone. There's not a whole lot left to do in God's eyes. You've been made whole and complete before God. And so I can say, I've been completely cleansed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of God. This is what I am now before God. And if you're a Christian, this is what you are right now before God. You are a child of God. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Now we are the children of God. As a child of God, again, you have been cleansed by the Holy Spirit of God. You've been sanctified by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and shed His blood that you might be sanctified in Him. You have been justified according to God's declaration. You're a child of God. But while you may be a child of God, completely cleansed, holy, and righteous before God, you still struggle against the world and against the flesh and against the devil, do you not? Nod your head yes, because you do. If you're not struggling against the flesh, if you're not struggling against the world, if you're not struggling against the devil, you're probably dead. Because any individual who is a Christian and in this life alive, whether they're a red-hot Christian for Christ or whether they've grown a little cold in Christ or maybe even a compromised Christian like the church at Laodicea, they're still struggling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that struggle continues on each and every day. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. Turn to that passage with me. Romans 7, 14. Keep your thumb there at 1 John chapter 3. And go back to Romans chapter 7. This is Paul's testimony. And again, I would remind you, because we've gone through this passage of Scripture before, but I want to remind you, and I want to remind me again, that this is Paul's testimony, not before he became a Christian. This is Paul's testimony after he became a Christian. This is Paul's testimony as he is writing the letter to the Christians at Rome, a number of years after his conversion, a number of years after he spent those years in the wilderness with the Lord. This is Paul's confession a number of years after he began his missionary journeys. So Paul is not a novice here. Paul is not a lost person. He's not a new believer. He's an individual who has walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for a number of years. And he writes in Romans 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh." See, Paul is a realist here. He realizes that even though he is a child of God, he still struggles with the flesh. He is still a human being, and he is still vulnerable to the desires of the flesh. Sold into bondage to sin, he says, verse 15. "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. And that's the purpose of the law. It was the purpose for which God gave the law through Moses in the Old Testament, back in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy. The law was never intended to save a person. The law was intended to reveal the need in a person's life for salvation. An individual is not saved because they're obedient to the law. An individual is saved because through the law they realize that they are lost and that they need salvation. And only through obedience to Jesus Christ is a person saved. He goes on, "So now I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." You got that? Paul is confessing that sin still dwells in him. A Christian, yes. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, yes. An individual that has a new nature in Jesus Christ, yes. But he still says sin is a problem. Sin remains a problem in me. "For I know that no good thing dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am." Have you ever come to that point in your life? Have you ever come to that place in your life where you realize that as a Christian, you want to love the Lord, you want to serve the Lord, you want to be sold out to the Lord, you want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone and everyone that you meet, you want to be actively involved in the Lord's kingdom through the local church, you want to study the Bible, you want to pray, you want to do all of these great things, but you find yourself falling far, far short of it? And you don't know why? The willingness is there, Paul says, but the flesh is weak. I want to do the things that glorify God, but I realize that in my flesh, I fall far short. And you come to that place where you want to pull your hair out and say, "What in the world is wrong with me? That I can't get on track with God and His kingdom. What is wrong with me? That I'm afraid of what's going on in my world. What's wrong with me? That I cannot speak for the Lord Jesus Christ like my heart desires to speak. Am I not truly saved to begin with? Am I like the Laodicean church? I've compromised so much that I've become lukewarm. Am I allowing the flesh now to dictate the spirit in my life? What is wrong with me? Wretched man that I am," he says. "Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." Paul is not happy about it. And he doesn't use this as a cop-out by saying, "Oh well, I can't do any better anyway. I can't overcome what I really, really am in my flesh, so why even bother?" No, Paul says these things war within me. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in me that struggles with the flesh and the desires of the flesh and the pressures of the world and peer pressure and all of those other kinds of things that are coming against what I want to be and what I desire to be in Christ Jesus and what God wants me to be in His Son Jesus Christ. They continue to gnaw at me. But we need to remember, if you are a child of God, you need to remember that you, by the very command of God, have been declared saved, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctified in the Holy Spirit of God, justified before God, even though you live in an age that is evil, that is wicked, and that works against you. We're in the process of being sanctified before men, even though we've been declared sanctified before God. Someday, that process of sanctification will end, and the work of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ will be completed. We will be completely transformed and glorified. Amen? Are you looking forward to that? Well, let me ask you a question. In your mind, what do you think that's going to look like? To be fully sanctified and to be glorified, what's that going to look like? You have an idea? You going to look like Jesus? Okay. What else? I'm sure you've thought about it. Stresses of this world will all be gone. No more glasses, no more hearing aids. You won't be in a wheelchair anymore. David won't be in a wheelchair anymore. No more cancer, Bill. That'll be gone. What's that going to look like? No more diets. No more testing the blood sugar. No more cholesterol issues. Eat what I want when I want. I was thinking the other day, I can have all the German chocolate cake I want. But I remember the words of my mother. She said, in heaven there'll only be angels' food cake. Well, that's better than devil's food cake. What's that going to look like? To be fully glorified, to be fully sanctified, what's that going to look like? What's that going to feel like? What's that going to be like? I know you've thought about it. I know you've dreamed about it. Well, look at what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Now we'll get down to the sermon. I think I've sufficiently warmed you up. 1 John chapter 3. I could put it in a nutshell, and then we could have the invitation and we could go home. And if I put it in the nutshell, it would simply be, nobody knows. No one knows. We're not given anywhere in Scripture a detailed description of what it's like for a human being to be fully glorified. The closest we have is not only what John says here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, but also what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll get to that in just a second. But look at what John writes. See how great love, in verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. And that's what we are right now. But that's not what we're going to be. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So what will it be like to be fully transformed and to be fully glorified? Well, it hasn't been made known yet. That's what John says. It has not appeared. It hasn't been made known yet. No one knows what the resurrected, glorified body will be like. We don't know if we're going to look like we look now. I have a sneaking suspicion that we will, to a certain degree, look like we look now. I don't know if we're going to be old or young. I don't know if we're going to bear the scars of this life in our body. I know that Jesus bore the wounds, the scars of the nail prints in his hand, in his feet, and the spear scar in his side. So I have an inkling that some of the scars that we have born in this life will also be born in the life which is to come. But I don't really know. I don't know if we're going to have hair or not. I don't know if we're going to have blue eyes, if we're going to be...
You dash that dream.
I can dash that dream of having hair. You think the resurrected body is going to be perfect and perfectly bald?
No. Hair.
Oh, there will be hair. You're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to that for you too, Dave. John says, we don't know. It hasn't appeared yet. A.R. Fawcett writes, the what suggests something that's inconceivably glorious. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. That what means that it's going to be inconceivably glorious. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has gotten in store for us when we get to the other side. Earl Palmer, for many years, pastor of the Presbyterian Church in Berkeley, writes, John's message is basic and uncluttered. He refuses to become entrapped by details concerning the future, either of our future nature or of the countless possibilities of eschatological details about which restless minds are able to wonder. I think it's a great thing for us to think about the glories of the new kingdom and what we will be like in that new kingdom. I think it's a wonderful dream to have. I think it's something that inspires us. I think that inspiration keeps us pressing on. But in reality, to try to say definitively what it will be is futile. Because John says no one knows. So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and see what the Apostle Paul says. Maybe Paul has a little bit more insight into it than John did. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at Let's look at 35 and then we'll kind of get the full context of what this glorious body is all about. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished. So here's the first inkling of what this glorified body is going to be like. It's going to be as God desires. Not as I desire, but as God's desire. So you know it's going to be good, right? If it's what God desires, and God desires far greater than what I desire, you know it's going to be good. God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another of fish and beasts, and another of flesh of birds, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. I know some of us want those heavenly bodies, but he's talking about planets. He's not talking about Hollywood. Okay? And the glory of the earth is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star to star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Do you get the gist here? It's going to be radically different from what we have now. And I know some of us like the bodies that we're in, and some of us don't necessarily like the bodies that we're in. But whether we like the bodies that we have or don't like the bodies that we have, what God has prepared for us is infinitely greater than the best possibility that we could ever have in this life. What does that mean? I don't know. But it sounds good to me, yes. It sounds good to me. I want it. Let's get on with it. Come, Lord Jesus. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, reading through verse 53. I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. The word changed means made different. Made different. So whatever this heavenly body, this glorified body, this resurrected body is going to be, it will be made by God different from what we have here and now. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now notice, for this perishable, the word perishable means what can die. This perishable, this body that can die, must put on the imperishable, a body that cannot die. And this mortal, the word mortal means that which will die. Perishable can die. Mortal will die. Must put on immortality. Will never die. To say more than that is speculation and conjecture. And that's really all we have to go on with regard to the glorified body that those who are in Christ Jesus will receive. But John doesn't leave us hanging there. So if we go back to 1 John chapter 3, we'll wrap this up. John doesn't leave us hanging there. Notice what he says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." We will be fully conformed to the image of Jesus, fully holy, fully righteous, and we will be fully transformed into his likeness. We will be fully glorified. This is the ultimate sanctification for which every Christian desires and is predestined by God to achieve. Paul writes to the Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, "Those whom he foreknew," speaking of God, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. And these whom he called, he justified. And these whom he justified, he will glorify." This is the golden chain of redemption, as it's called in evangelical theology today. The golden chain of redemption. I guess the last question that can be asked concerning this, since we can't answer any of the other questions, is when is this going to happen? Well, we know when it's going to happen. We know precisely when it is going to happen. Look at what John says. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. So when is all of this going to take place? When Jesus appears. Well, when is He going to appear? I don't know. No one knows. Not even Harold Camping. There are two great events that Christians are looking forward to. Two great events that Christians are looking forward to. The first is the appearing of Jesus. The second is the coming of Jesus. They are two separate and distinct events. And the Bible speaks about both of them. When Jesus appears, the word appear means to make manifest or to show openly. When Jesus appears, all Christians will be raptured out of the earth, raised from the dead, translated and transformed, glorified, in other words, with new eternal glorified bodies. That's when Jesus appears. That's the next great event that Christians are looking forward to. When Jesus appears in the clouds of glory, and those who have died in Christ will raise from their graves, and those who are alive in Christ will be immediately transformed and will be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air, and we will go off to be with the Lord in glory until the second coming. That's the second great event that we have yet to look forward to. The coming of Jesus. The word coming means presence. It is parousia. It means presence. It's not just appearing, but to actually be present. And it refers to the time when Christ will return to the earth to set up His kingdom among the nations for 1,000 years. This is going to happen after the rapture of the saints and after the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. So the first great event that we're waiting for is the appearing of Jesus, when the saints will be taken out of the earth. Then comes the 7 years of tribulation. And after the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus will come again, physically, from heaven, with the saints, establishing His kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. That is His coming. When is this going to happen? I don't know. Has it happened yet? No. Is it going to happen? You betcha. When is it going to happen? Don't know. But it doesn't really matter when it's going to happen, does it? What matters for us is that it will happen. And that when He appears, we will be like Him. We will be raised, fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in perfect holiness and righteousness before the Father in heaven. The bulk of the book of the Revelation outlines in detail the end of this age, the translation of the saints into glory, the coming tribulation. But much of the Old Testament prophecy found in Ezekiel and Zephaniah and Zechariah and Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these refer to the millennial kingdom. And that's what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights here for the past couple of weeks. So what does all of this mean? Let me just kind of boil it down to the very essence. What does all of this mean? The Apostle John writes here in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God." But I have to ask the question, are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? You may very well say, "Well, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if anybody really knows. Well, you're in 1 John chapter 3. Turn to the right to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John is saying, yeah, you can know if you're saved. The question is, are you saved? John says you can know it. Paul says you can know it. The writer of Hebrews says you can know it. Peter says you can know it. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have that testimony in your spirit this morning that you are a child of God? That's the first question that has to be asked and answered. Are you a child of God? Have you turned to Jesus Christ in faith? Believing that He is the Son of God, that He was crucified on the cross for your sin and was raised from the dead. Do you believe in Him? If not, you can become a Christian right now. Paul the Apostle writes in Romans 10, if you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You can know even now. Why is that important? Because John goes on to say, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet as to what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Why is it important? Because Jesus is coming again. There is coming a time, and I believe very, very soon, when He will appear. And if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will immediately and completely be transformed. You will be immediately and completely transformed from this old sinful body into a new glorified and eternal body, free from sin, free from temptation, free from the burden and the curse of the judgment of God for sin. That's why it's important. And that's what this whole theology of sanctification is about. It is the work of the Holy Spirit moving you, moving me to that point that when Jesus appears, we will be completely like Him. Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray. David's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. And as we sing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, are you a child of God? Do you know for sure that you are a child of God? Have you confessed the Lord Jesus Christ because you believe in your heart that He is the Son of God, crucified, raised from the dead, ascended into glory, and coming again? If you're not a Christian, if your heart's desire is to know Him whom to know is life everlasting, if your heart's desire is to be free from the guilt of sin, free from condemnation, free from the fear of judgment and punishment and hell, if your heart's desire is to be all that God created you to be, then I invite you to come to Jesus Christ. I invite you to find in Him new life, abundant life, eternal life. He is the only one who can provide it. And you can only have it through Him as your Lord and Savior. Father, I pray now for those individuals whom You have been speaking to, whom Your Holy Spirit is drawing even now to Jesus Christ. I pray that they will come confessing Your Son as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. David, lead us as we sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.